All right, well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Brother Daniel, yours truly, Zion's Trumpet here. How's everybody doing? Good, all right. We promised Irma for 2 weeks we're going to have some songs here, so we're going to do some songs. So the boys are going to sing first, and then Johnny's going to sing. Okay, well, first we're going to sing Beloved.
Beloved. Now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when it shall appear. Yes, we know when it shall appear. We shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when it shall appear. We shall be like him, we shall be like him, for we shall see as he is. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, what we know. Shall appear. Yes, we know when it shall appear. We shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is.
Amen. Okay. That's what we're going to do. The Spirit is reigning.
Show me a kingdom where righteousness be. Show me a highway that's straight for me. And I'll show you a place where God's all in all. Sister who's pure in her heart, and I'll show you a person to God's all in all. Spirit is reigning, for they've answered his call. Show me a family whose sons are his peace. Show me a home in which love will increase, and I'll show you God's all in all. Spirit is reigning, for they've answered his call. Show me a church that has learned how to give. Show me a people who know how to live, and I'll show you a people to God's all in. Straight for their feet, and I'll show you a place where God's all in all. Spirit is reigning, for they answer his call.
Johnny's gonna sing something. Hang on a second.
Hi, everybody. I wasn't going to do this song because I just learned it this week. All these songs are new to me, but it really touched me, and it's the Lord wants me to do it.
The farmer plows through fields of green, and the blade of the plow is sharp and keen. The farmer plows through fields of green, and the blade of the plow is sharp and keen. But the seed must be sown to bring forth a grain, and nothing is born without suffering and pain. And God never plows in the soul of man with intention, purpose, and plan. So when you feel the plow's sharp blade, let not your heart be sorely afraid. And when you feel the plow's sharp blade, let not your heart be sorely afraid. Like the farmer, God chooses a field from which he expects an excellent yield. Rejoice till your heart is broken in two. God seeks to bring rich harvest in you. The farmer plows fields of green, the blade of the plow is sharp and keen. The farmer plows the fields of green, and the blade of the plow is sharp and keen. But the seed must be sown to bring forth grain. Nothing is born without suffering and pain. And God never plows in the soul of man without intention, purpose, and plan. So when you feel the plow's sharp blade, let not your heart be sorely afraid. And when you feel the plow's sharp blade, let not your heart be sorely afraid. Like the farmer, God chooses a field from which he expects an excellent yield. Rejoice, your heart is broken in two. God seeks to bring forth harvest in you.
Here's Dan. Amen. Here's Dan.
Amen. Good show. Thank you, Johnny. Okay. Well, anybody have anything to share? I'll open the mic here. See if anybody has anything to share first before I start tonight. No? Did anybody in the house want to share before I start? Go. Okay, wait a minute. Hang on a second.
Hi, everyone. I didn't know if I was going to share this right now before Dan, but it's kind of on my heart, so I'm going to share it. I'd like to say something about the Obamacare bill that was passed recently, and hidden somewhere in the 2,000-page document is a plan to have a microchip planted in every American. It is called a RFID chip, a radio frequency identification device. And Daniel handed me some news reports from the website the day that the bill was accepted by the Supreme Court. And in these articles were some very interesting remarks. The headline of one article read, "Supreme Court ruling for Obamacare - another tax on the people and mandatory chips in every world." The tax was referring to the fine of approximately $635 for not having insurance. The writer says what he is concerned about is the fact that in the Obamacare policy, every single citizen has to be chipped starting March 30th, 2013. The headline on another article read, "Obamacare, or EID chip implant in 36 months. Mandatory VeriChip medical implant under Obama health care. Underneath the heading it said, both House and Senate health bills require the new chipping of Americans. Now on March 21st in 2010, the Senate health bill is number H32,000 was passed and signed into law the following Tuesday. This new law required an RFID chip implant in all citizens, and it reads on page 1004 of the new law, dictating the time of the chip, not later than 36 months after the date of the enactment, which was March 21st, 2010. Now, somehow the decision made by the Supreme Court to approve Obamacare activated this law of 2010, and it is now the law of the land that starting March 23rd, 2013, all will be required to have an RFID chip underneath their skin, and this chip will be a link to their bank accounts as well as have the personal records and tracking capability built into it. This new law, when fully implemented here, provides the forerunner for making the U.S. the first nation in the world to require everyone of its citizens to have implanted in them a radio frequency identification chip for the purpose of controlling who is or who isn't allowed medical care in this country. One writer said, this is it. This could be the very mechanism by which the literal mark will happen. Obviously, since the mark will be on a global scale, this has not been fully played out. But keep in mind that we are already staring down the barrel of a global government who will implement this on a global scale. I believe there will be a literal mark. We know that there is an inward mark as well as an outward mark, the forehead referring to the mind and the hand referring to our works. Inwardly, there is a people being an image of the beast, but outwardly, there will be a mark. And in chapter 14 of Revelation, we read, and the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know, Jesus warned that one of the greatest signs of the last days would be deception. So you can be sure that Satan will use deception when it comes to the mark of the beast. He will deceive people into taking the mark. He is not going to come and stick his little pitchfork in your hand or in your forehead. He will deceive you into believing it is a good thing for you and for the nation. And that was very real to me. I just wanted to add my personal experience. When I read this, I got a real excitement in my spirit, and I had no idea why I did, but when I went to the dinner table, I said, I feel so excited in my spirit, and someone said, why? I said, I haven't the slightest. But I knew that excitement lasted for a while, and I've often heard of microchips being put in our skin, but with nothing concrete that I could really put my hand on. But I feel very strongly that this man might be right when he says it's the truth. They're going to start the mark of the beast through this mandatory medical implement. And I'm wondering if it was God who was giving me a witness from heaven with this excitement that it was coming, because I often wondered why I didn't see anything that was concrete as far as I was concerned about the mark of the beast. And as I read this, this excitement in my spirit that one more sign of his coming. You know, I know that according to the scripture, Jesus isn't going to come back and set up his kingdom until they have the mark of the beast. Praise the Lord. You know, isn't it glorious that if you have the Spirit of God within you and you're walking in obedience to God, when you hear of these things that sound pretty frightening, instead of getting frightened, you get excited. You get excited because you know that one day closer to the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. It's glorious to have that hope within you that all these bad signs are signs because it just knows, we know that Jesus is coming back to earth. Praise his name. Prepare your hearts, people. Set your affections on things above, not on earth. Don't set your affection on anything here on earth. Set your affection on things in heaven, on Jesus Christ and his coming. Amen. Shalom.
That's very good, Ma. Praise the Lord. Serious times. Amen. Well, anybody else got anything to share before we start? Okay, well, I tell you, it's been a busy week, and just got a little something short tonight, so it won't take too long. I was going through some websites this week. I have a few of them that I happen to know the people, either personally or through email or something. I know they're out of the system, and I checked them to see what they're teaching. And this week, I ran across one person that was teaching on the fact that America was founded on rebellion. It was her 4th of July message, and it was called What is America Founded On? So I just wanted to get, you know, just a few comments on this. I'll give you a few quotes and a few comments in my view. And of course, the thesis of the whole thing is America was founded on rebellion. And you know, sooner or later, it seems to me that most of the people come out of the church system, they come up with the same conclusion. I've heard this over and over again. I've watched people come out of the system and they get in all kinds of crazy doctrines, and invariably, almost all of them end up thinking America was founded by the devil or founded by Antichrist, the Masons, or whatever. And there's plenty of people out there who are touting conspiracy theories that serve to, you know, fortify their views. And it just suddenly dawns on them that America was created in rebellion. It wasn't God and everything else. Well, America, like all nations, was brought forth through military conflict in which people were killed. There's no nation on earth that was not brought forth in conflict. And the people get this thing as if, you know, any nation that's been brought forth or born through military confrontation automatically disqualified from being a nation, a legitimate nation, in God's eyes, because, you know, it took the deaths of people to make this nation. And, of course, military confrontation and violence, that's no excuse to make any nation ever. That seems to be the reality these people get into. The first thing I want to mention is both the ancient nation of Israel and the modern state of Israel, modern day state of Israel, were born in conflict, and many people died in order for those two countries at those two times to come forth. Both ancient and modern nations of Israel were birthed with military conflict. Now, the ancient Hebrews, the first Israel, they were in Egypt, and according to the human law of Egypt, those Jews, those Hebrews, belonged to that nation. They may have been slaves of the nation, they've been mistreated, but they were still part of the Egyptian nation according to human law, and they belonged to that nation. God came along and he broke that human law, and he brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, and from them created a new nation, the nation of Israel. He delivered them from Egypt in order to have their own nation. Now my question is, do people like this think that God was breaking human law when he created the first nation of Israel, when he killed all the firstborn of Egypt? See, that was a military conflict. People don't view it that way. They don't view what God did as a military conflict, but it was. It was a military confrontation between Egypt and God in order to create a new nation called Israel. And during that confrontation, many Egyptians died. And not only was there a military confrontation between God and the Pharaoh of Egypt, soon after the Hebrews left Egypt and were delivered, there was another military confrontation between, this time between Pharaoh's army and the Hebrews at the Red Sea. And again, the Hebrews didn't get a chance to fight because God intervened. And at that time, there was a military confrontation again between Egypt and God. And God won the confrontation and killed thousands and thousands of Egyptians. Now, many of the Egyptians were slain and one of their nation called Israel was born. People don't see that. So they think God was unrighteous because he used force and people died? I don't think so. There was a military confrontation between God and the nation of Egypt in order to make a new nation. And the same thing to do with the modern state of Israel. How many Christians support the modern state of Israel. Okay? Realize that today's state of Israel was born through political action, political intrigue, and military confrontation between Jews and the British government that was ruling at the time in Palestine. A lot of British people died. They were killed by Jews who were establishing their own nation again. And many Christians, including clergymen, famous clergymen, helped to create today's nation of Israel. Okay, so even though the creation of the modern day state of Israel came through bloodshed, political intrigue, and all these kinds of things, the fact is God was behind the creation of that nation. With all that stuff that's going on, down in the human aspect of it, the human level of it, the political, military level of it, it was God establishing that nation. So I asked the question of these people, why can't that be true of America? Why couldn't God be behind all the intrigue and the political stuff and the fighting and the military action that created America? Why couldn't he be the one who raised America up just like he's the one who raised today's Israel up? Well, anyway, this is how the article begins. This writer says, okay, see if you can bear with me a little bit today as I use the American Revolution to show the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. There are so many examples that we could use in our society today, but since this is the 4th of July, and it represents what many Christian Americans believe about their country, this could be an eye-opener for anyone that would have a love of the truth, no matter what it costs them might be, what cost might be. On this July 4th holiday, I am reminded of when it first hit me several years ago that America was founded on rebellion. Wow, what a revelation that was to me. It was shocking but true. In America, July 4th is a holiday called Independence Day. It is a celebration of when America declared her independence and rebellion against England and her king. At the end of the ensuing war, America became her own nation and, I might add, her own God. I'm not suggesting whether or not God ordained this new nation to form, but rather that did he ordain his followers, his called out ones, to bring it about. If I haven't made you mad yet, I hope you will be able to read what the Lord has shown me. This revelation came to me shortly after the Lord had been doing a deeper work in me and calling me out of the world and its ways. He was showing me how the world lives for itself, but to live in the kingdom of God, I would have to pick up my cross and follow him. I had to be willing to die to the self-seeking, self-pleasing way of life so I could be empowered by his Holy Spirit to live only for the will of God. End of quote. First of all, you got to notice that the view being expressed by this individual is not merely an opinion or a conclusion that they drew from reading the historical study of America's creation or foundation. It was a revelation. The writer says, the Lord has shown me that this revelation came to her as the Lord started working in her life to, quote, call her out of the world in his ways. And the purpose of this study, she says, is to show the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. America was founded on rebellion. As if people think or believe or say America is the kingdom of God, America is part of the kingdom of God. Okay, this is a totally asinine comparison, first of all, to try and compare any natural nation, even Israel, compare that with the kingdom of God. Of course it's not the kingdom of God. There is no nation on earth that's not evil, that doesn't have wicked ways. There's only going to be one nation ever in the history of mankind that's going to be perfect, and that's the kingdom of God. Everything else is the world. It's part of the world. What else is it going to be? See, so trying to compare America's beginnings and then saying, well, that's not the kingdom of God, that's a new point. Of course it's not the kingdom of God. Who said it was? But it's a revelation that America was born in rebellion. That's the revelation, okay? And the point of this article was to say that no true Christian contributed to or was part of that independence war. No true Christian takes up arms. No true Christian goes out and kills another person. So there were no true Christians in the revolution. So America was founded on rebellion. It wasn't founded by Christians. It was founded by the spirit of the world that kills. Well, God killed in order to create Israel. Twice he did it. So it's a revelation here. It goes on to say, in learning about the kingdom of God and its self-sacrificing way of life, it allowed me to see how opposed it is to the ways of the world and how America's very foundation was not based on the principles of the kingdom of God, but rather on a self-seeking world. You see, there are two kingdoms in operation now, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, and they are contrary to each other, which is true, of course. These two kingdoms rule in the hearts of men. It is impossible to live in a continuously victorious spiritual life while trying to still live in both of these kingdoms. So you got to get out of the kingdom of the world in order to live a victorious spiritual life in the kingdom of God, she's saying. When we turn to the Lord and submit to his life, he will begin to bring us out of the kingdom of the world and into his kingdom. It is a process and will be accomplished by many trials and tribulations that will crucify our old sin nature, that self, she has in parenthesis, so it can be replaced with his divine nature. These two natures, two lives, two kingdoms, all speak of the same thing. It is described in Scripture many different ways. And she has this little simile here. It says, another word that could be used for kingdom is rule. Another word for world is man or self. The kingdom of this world equals ruled by man or self-rule. The kingdom of God equals ruled by God. Well, the writer of the article here is confusing the God-ordained place and rule of human government, which must operate within the framework of this present world system, which is controlled by Satan, of course. She's confusing that with the kingdom of Satan itself. As believers, we are required to live in two worlds or two realms at the same time. We can't just leave everything about the kingdom of Satan. See, because our government, every government in the world, is part of the kingdom of Satan, even though that government and the authority of governments was established by God. You can't just exit out of the world. You just can't just check out. We're commanded to live in the world, but not be of the world. All right? That means we must live in a political nation under the rule of human governments, while at the same time not partaking of the evil of those nations, those cultures, those governments, whatever. See? Many Christians have to work for a business that might support an evil cause, might support gay rights or whatever, abortion, whatever. Lots of people are forced to work for companies who support evil causes. But that doesn't mean they have to support the evil themselves. They don't have to support those causes. And they can remain free of the effects of that evil if they refuse to condone it and refuse to partake of it. We have to live in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. You don't have to be involved in their things. You don't have to condone their sin. You don't have to be part of it. I'm going to read you from something in Romans, because this gets into a very sticky wicket when you're talking about the government of man versus the government of God and how Christians had to deal with them living in both. Romans 13, 1 through 7, and this is a New American Standard. Paul says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, ye also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, right there, Paul's telling us, the Bible's telling us, the Holy Spirit's telling us, you must live in this world and under the authority of government. There's no escape from that. God has created governments, human governments, to punish evil, to encourage good, and people pay taxes because they have to support the efforts of the government, laws and ordinances, and keep people in line, keep the Adamic man in line so he doesn't go berserk and turn into an animal, like what's happening right now. So even though human government authority must function within the framework of Satan's kingdom, and it's part of Satan's kingdom, and many times it loves Satan's kingdom and is doing Satan's will, still that authority itself, human government, was still established by God. It wasn't established by Satan. Having a human government, having laws and institutions, that's called the ordinance of God, not the ordinance of Satan by Paul. Government authority is the minister of God. Okay, that's what he's saying. And yet, even though human government and authority are the ministers of God, it's never God's plan to miraculously sustain them like he's going to sustain his own government When Jesus comes, when the millennium comes, when God comes, there's going to be a different kind of government. God's going to sustain it by his own power. He set up human government. It's going to be sustained by human beings. The humans that profit from that government. That was the design. So the people who benefit from the government authority, they're responsible to pay for those benefits. Well, does that mean governments and rulers, do we believe they're all righteous? No. Governments are not righteous. No, absolutely not. In fact, most of the time, 99% of the earth's governments, they're terribly unrighteous. They're tyrants. They're practicing tyranny. But that doesn't mean human authority and human government was not ordained by God. It was. Just because people abuse God's delegated authority, that does not annul the fact that that authority exists by God's will. Okay, it's important we know the proper lines of government. Because there are certain times when you can disobey government and go against government, and it's God. But government itself, the human institution of government, was given by God. It's a minister of God.